The reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 14. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, the living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only one. His name the only name. The whole land from Jebba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. This is the plague which the Lord will strike all nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah, too, will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and mules, the camels and donkeys, and the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Earl. Good morning, everyone. Would you pray with me before we think about that part of God's word? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us. And as we hear it this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would be at work among us, so that our ears will be open to hear your word, so that our hearts will be ready to receive it, and that our minds will be ready to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Don't worry, you're not about to be interviewed for a job. I know it feels like it when you hear that question, but I wonder if you ever think about those kind of things. Where do you see yourself in the future? What do you picture for your future? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? Setting those kind of things in our minds, setting dreams or aspirations for the future, isn't always an easy thing. Sometimes we find ourselves in the position of struggling to know where we want our life to go. That can be painful and difficult in some ways. Sometimes we might have a very clear goal, but things beyond our control happen to frustrate our hopes for the future. That can be painful too in its own way. So goals and aspirations for the future aren't always easy things. But whatever they are, whether it's the day-to-day, week-to-week goals of getting through 1 week to the next, or whether it's the long-term things, if we can plan those things, one thing is true. Our hopes for tomorrow will shape our actions today. It's true, isn't it? Whatever we hope will happen tomorrow will shape our actions today. The student who wants to pass an exam will study, at least in theory. The family who wants to buy a home will save money. And it's true in all parts of life. Our hopes for tomorrow shape our actions today. So what are your hopes for the future? Well, let me probe just a little deeper for a moment. What difference does being a Christian make to your goals for the future? Well, to put it another way, how much do God's plans and God's purposes for his world shape the way that you think about the future? How much do those things shape your perspective on the future? What difference would it make to your present and to your future if your view of tomorrow was more in line with God's view of tomorrow? Now, those are really important questions for us to consider at any time. But today's a great day for us to think about them, particularly because the passage we're coming to in Zechariah, the conclusion of this book, raises those issues. This passage shows us God's plans and purposes for the future. And so it helps us to think about our own perspective on the future too. Zechariah 14, it's a fitting climax to this Old Testament prophet, which we've worked through the last 6 or 7 weeks, because it looks forward to a decisive and a climactic time in God's plans for his world. If you were here last week, we looked at chapters 12 and 13, and those chapters, and actually in many ways the most of the book, focuses on God's relationship to Israel, his people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Today, chapter 14 really broadens the scope, and it focuses on God's relationship with the whole world, with the nations and the peoples of the world. So let's look at our passage together. The words spoken in this chapter are words spoken by God himself through the prophet Zechariah. And the tone is set right in the beginning in verse 1, where the Lord says, "A day of the Lord is coming." A day of the Lord is coming. Now, does that sound like a good thing? A day when the Lord is going to do something decisive that includes people everywhere? Is that going to be a good day? Well, a number of the other Old Testament prophets looked forward to this day, spoke about this day, and there's a phrase that recurs in some of those prophets to describe what that day would be like. It's described as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it's a bit like that here in Zechariah, because when God says a day of the Lord's coming, well, those words could be either ominous and fearful words, or they could be wonderful and joyful words. And as we'll see as we work through the chapter, the key thing that determines what kind of day is that going to be for you is how have you responded to the Lord. See, on one hand, there's no doubt there's a very negative side in our passage. The nations and those who rebel against God are going to face his judgment in no uncertain terms. In verse 3, God says that he will come and do battle against the nations that oppose Jerusalem. That's something we've seen in Zechariah a number of times. But if that wasn't enough, it actually gets much worse. In verse 12, some pretty colourful language to describe this. God says he's going to strike the nations with a plague. In verse 13, he sends them into confusion, so they turn and attack each other. Verse 14, their wealth is plundered. Verse 15, even their animals are going to be destroyed by disease. And what is it that the nations do to bring those things on themselves? They oppose God's people, but they also refuse to worship God as God. They rage against God's people and they rage against God. They won't submit themselves to him. And so Zechariah 14 is very clear. When this decisive day of the Lord comes, whenever that is, it's not going to be a good day for you if you've stood against the Lord. God is going to deal with you according to what you deserve, and that's going to mean death and judgment. But the great news is that the final message of Zechariah isn't just one of judgment, it is one of hope. And that the dominant note of this passage, this chapter, is meant to be overwhelmingly positive. Because what Zechariah does is he paints a picture that shows not just the nation of Israel, not just Jerusalem, the city of God, but people from all nations on earth being saved, being brought into God's kingdom. Even from among those who had attacked God's people, who'd rebelled against God, many are going to be saved. Let's just look at some of the images that are used here. Verse 8, there's a description of living water flowing out of Jerusalem. It's flowing out in all directions all year round. It's meant to be pretty comprehensive. Matches the image we saw last week in chapter 13 of cleansing water and the forgiveness of sins. Not only is Jerusalem going to be made safe and secure against any future attacks from its enemies, but it's also going to become a spiritual home for all the nations. People from all nations are going to come in. Look at verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the climactic feast in Israel's religious calendar. It was a time of great celebration, great joy. Now, it's not just for Israel. It's going to be for all nations. And they'll come into a place where everything, without exception, is dedicated to the Lord. Verse 20, near the end of the passage, talks about this phrase, holy to the Lord, being inscribed on the horses' bells, on the cooking pots. That's a phrase that was inscribed on the turban that was worn by the high priest, on a special part of Israel's religious life. That phrase is now going to be taken and it's going to be put on your pots and pans, just the things you use to cook every day, just the average things around your house. Everything is going to be dedicated to God. And then to complete the picture, back in verse 6, you start to get a hint that something radical is going to happen. Something radical is going to change. Something is going to happen that makes all things new. Verse 6 says, on that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And then in verse 8, the seasons are transformed. It's almost like this day of the Lord is going to usher in a time when the old creation will give way to something new, something that our minds can't fully grasp now, but which is going to be wonderful beyond imagining, is going to be different to the world that we have now. And the most wonderful thing about it of all is verse 9. On that day, verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And there are so many names in this world that compete for glory, a couple of them in America in the next few days. All sorts of people wanting glory and attention and power, but there is only one name that is worthy. The name of the Lord, the one who created it all, the one who saves his people. When this day comes, God will reign over the whole earth in all of his perfection. Now that sounds like a good day, doesn't it? That's the positive side. And so I guess the question is, when is this day going to happen? Has it already happened? Or if not, when's it going to happen? Are we waiting for these things to be fulfilled, or is it going to happen in the future? Has it already happened? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. See, on the one hand, what we've seen time and again through the book of Zechariah, that these prophecies hang together around one person, around Jesus Christ. All of these prophecies in their complexity and their diversity and their wonder are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Just to very quickly recap, back in chapter 3, he's the branch described in Zechariah 3. In chapter 6, he's the one who brings together the office of priest and king. In chapter 9, he is the righteous one who comes gently and humbly and riding on a donkey and bringing salvation and righteousness. Last week in chapter 12, he's the one who's pierced for us. In chapter 13, he's the one who's struck by the Lord himself, the shepherd who's struck by the Lord for our sins. And so again and again, Zechariah speaks about the Lord himself coming to do battle for his people. And we know that Jesus has come to win the victory over our real enemies of sin and death and Satan. And so when we read these words in Zechariah 14, it should come as no surprise that a lot of these things have already been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. Now, we could look at lots of places to see this, but very quickly, let's come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you've got your Bible and you want to look at that, the book of Acts opens, and what's happened is that Jesus has died, he's risen again, and he spent 40 days with his apostles teaching them about the kingdom of God. And as he's done that, there's expectations raising in their mind. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they ask him a really good question. They say to Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's not a bad question, given everything they've seen. They've seen the Messiah come. They've seen him die for the sins of the people. They've seen him raised again. So surely it's time for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. Now, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. What he does instead is he lifts their horizons to see that something much bigger is happening. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you see what Jesus does there? He says, I've died and I've risen again, and when I pour out my Spirit, that's not going to be time just for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. It's going to be time for the kingdom of God to spread to all the world, to every nation on earth. And your job's going to be to bear witness about me so that the Gentiles, that is the nations, can come in and be part of God's people too. And that's what happens through the rest of the book of Acts. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that that's true? Aren't you glad that that promise has been fulfilled? Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God has carried the gospel to the ends of the earth through the messengers that he's raised up and appointed? Aren't you glad that we can sit here on a Sunday morning down here in the Antipodes, the end of the earth, and I think we're mostly Gentiles? If this promise wasn't true, we would have no hope. We would not know the salvation that Jesus has won for us. We wouldn't be gathered together in the name of Jesus to worship God. But as Galatians 3 says, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All of those barriers have been torn down, and people of all nations can come in together to worship the Lord. And so in many wonderful ways, these promises have been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel. And yet, as you put this whole picture together, as we move from the Old Testament, from Zechariah's day, through to our day, this side of the cross, I think we're also meant to be drawn forward to a time yet to come, to a time further in the future, a coming day of the Lord when all of these promises are going to be completely and decisively fulfilled. We're coming to the end of Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet. So let me jump right ahead and read some words from the other end of the Bible, from the New Testament, from Revelation 21 and 22. Written by the Apostle John to give us a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. And as we read these words, I've highlighted some of them there, but just see if you can make the connections with what we've heard from Zechariah. This is Revelation 21, beginning at verse 22. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city," looking at the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On that day, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city." And that's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? And we could go on and look at more of that. But do you start to see the connections? You start to see how John, in describing for us the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal home of righteousness, how he's picking up the image of Zechariah that we're seeing. No night. The nations entering in. Nothing impure, which means everything is made holy. the water of life flowing freely in all directions. Friends, we've seen the coming of the Lord, and the nations have come in, but we're looking forward to an even greater day, the day when the Lord Jesus will come again to bring all things to this climactic end and to save the people who are trusting in him. These are the plans and the purposes of God. This is where everything is going. The victory has been won by Jesus. He's gathering together a people from every nation to worship him. And one day we'll be in that perfect home prepared for us by our Lord. So, if this is the future, and if this is the present, what about our goals? What about our hopes? What about our aspirations? How should this shape our future? How should this shape our lives right now? Well, as we finish quickly, three things. And the first one, is, maybe the first question to ask is, have you yourself bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you yourself received him as Lord, as Saviour, as King? Have you come to put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, your rebellion against God? See, he's the one who's coming to the world to fulfill all of Zechariah's prophecies. He's the one who's going to come again to bring about this perfect city. And when he comes, we need to be ready. And Zechariah 14 is a great chapter, lots of hope, but it's also clear that those who continue to defy God are going to experience his judgment. And when Jesus comes again, we don't want him to come and greet us as our judge. We want him to come and greet us as our Saviour and our friend. So that's where it starts. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you given your life to him, trusted in him? But a couple more things. Many of us have done that. And so I want to finish briefly with a couple of reflections. Because I think firstly, the picture that we're given here, the salvation that we have and our eternal future, it should enable us to persevere in the face of suffering and hardship. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that sometimes as we think about the future, we're not even certain what we want for the future. We may have no idea what our future holds. Or we may know exactly what we would like it to hold, but we can't make it happen. We can't get there. Or maybe we do get there. Maybe we set goals for ourselves. We have hopes for the future and they're fulfilled. And then we wake up the next day and we find life's still hard. There are still challenges. You aim for something and you get it, but you find that there's no peace and there's no paradise on earth. Well, the book of Revelation, the note that the whole Bible ends on, it lifts our horizons. You know who the book of Revelation was written to? Obviously, it was written to really strange people who like to think about the end of the world and what the number 666 means, right? No, it wasn't written to people like that. It was written to Christians who were suffering, written to people going through the real ups and downs of life, being persecuted for their faith and going through hard times. It was written to show them this is where everything is going. And so when you know where everything is going, you can persevere through the hard times now. You can press on. You can keep running the race. You can remember that your present sufferings are real, but they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in you. Friends, life in this world is hard. Best case scenario, your dreams in this life will be fulfilled and you'll find that life is still hard. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if your trust is in him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. That's unshakable. That's guaranteed for the future. So let that future shape your perspective on the present. But lastly, as we finish, we're not there yet. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth yet. But it is where everything is going. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose for the world. And so it should give us perspective on our plans and our purposes in this world. Because when you look at the world now from God's perspective, what do you see? You see the age of the gospel being preached to all the nations. That's why we're here. Jesus has accomplished everything that's needed for our salvation. All that's left is for the gospel to be preached, more people to be saved, and for Jesus to come back. So that's what God's doing in the world right now. That's what matters to God. And friends, we live in a world where there are so many potential distractions. There are so many potential deceptions that can get us to take our eyes off that prize, that can make us forget why we're here and where everything is really going from God's point of view. It could just be the time-wasting distractions of day-to-day life Or it could be the big goals that we set over many, many years, but which really have no place for God, no place for God's plans and purposes for the world. And so God's perspective on things doesn't impact how we use our time or our resources or how we view the people around us. But friends, what Zechariah 14 does as we finish this great book is it lifts our eyes. It lifts our eyes to see here are God's plans and purposes for the future. Here's where everything is going. So how does that shape my hopes and my aspirations for the future? And how's that going to shape my decisions right now? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Zechariah, for the way that it has presented us with a picture of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And we thank you today for the picture that we've had of the eternal future, the eternal home that he's prepared for all his people. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes on that, help us to bow the knee willingly to Jesus as we await his return, help us to live with the eternal future in mind so that we may be able to persevere through the sufferings and hardships of this life. And help us, Father, more and more day by day to bring our goals, our aspirations, our hopes more and more into line with your plans, your purposes for this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.